For our conference this morning, I suggest we address ourselves in Christ's Eucharistic presence to community and humility. I doubt if there is any other Christian virtue about which the saints have written more and more eloquently than humility. The reason for this is not far to seek, since in a sense, this was the principal virtue that God came into the world to teach us. I would like to begin by quoting at some length from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, whose proud, wrangling, and dissension caused him to write those immortal lines about humility. Paul's exhortation comes in three parts. Part 1, Paul urges a community of spirit among the Christians. Part 2, he urges humility as the condition for community. And Part 3, Paul presents the motive and the model of humility in Christ. St. Paul starts by telling the Philippians, and we are the Philippians, to be united among themselves. Quote, if our life in Christ means anything to you, if love can persuade you at all, or the spirit that we have in common, or any tenderness and sympathy, then be united in your love with a common purpose and a common mind. That is the one thing that would make me completely happy. Paul then explains how this community of spirit is attainable only if everyone practices humility. Quote again, there must be no competition among you, no conceit, but everybody is to be self-effacing. Always consider the other person to be better than yourself, so that nobody thinks of his own interests first, but everybody thinks of the other person's interests instead. Finally, in Part 3, St. Paul tells the first Christians, and I repeat, he is telling us how to achieve this humility. Quote Paul, in your minds, you must be the same as Christ Jesus. His state was divine. Yet he did not cling to his equality with God, but emptied himself to assume the condition of a slave and became as men are. He was humbler yet, even to accepting death on a cross. So far, St. Paul. as we reread and reflect on what he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see he was telling all the faithful for all time three things. First, there is no community without love. Second, there is no love without humility. And third, there is no humility without Christ. No community without love. The night before he died, the Savior made it as plain as possible what he mainly wanted his followers to be. He wanted them to be united. In his priestly prayer at the Last Supper, just before he went to his passion, after four chapters in St. John's Gospel, Jesus then prayed to his Father for unity among his followers. He prayed, "May they all be one, Father. May they be one in us, as you are in me and I am in you, so that the world may believe that you sent me." That is it. By nature, men are not united. We are naturally, note naturally, envious and jealous. We naturally quarrel and bicker and disagree. By nature, human beings are not united. Only grace can unite people who are naturally so different and distinct, and naturally so prone to be myself, to get what I want. Who does he or she think they are anyway? That's the language of nature. Even when people join together to form, say, commercial enterprises, their corporation, as they modestly call it, is really bound together by corporate self-interest. And it has to be protected by the most minute statutes and bylaws to make sure that no, quote, partner cheats on the other, quote, partners. Nature does not unite. But a Christian community is no business enterprise. One reason that I am always somewhat concerned when I hear about a religious community being very well off financially, I have my suspicions. a community is to be a union of hearts and minds. Deep down inside, those who form that community, what unites us is what cannot be seen. It's the invisible part of us. We are either first united as spirits in spirit, or we're not really united at all. This refers to the domestic community of a family, or the religious families in institutes of Christian perfection, or on a larger scale, as a parish, or confraternity, or diocese, or as Catholics in a given nation like the United States. And as I see what from all appearances and considerable experience, I see vast disunity among Catholics, I say to myself, and I hardly have to ask, what's wrong? There is a failure in love. Either then, there is genuine love among believers, or they do not form, no matter what name you give it, they do not form a community. And this love, Christ prescribed on those who call themselves Christians, and this kind of mutual love Christ predicted would be the surest sign by which those who were not Christians would identify His true followers. The trouble with that statement is we've heard it so often, we take it as for granted, as the air we breathe. Many reasons, God knows, for the practical absence of any converts to the church in the United States. The numbers are so small, they are embarrassing, compared to 150,000 each year in America, converts to the Catholic Church. What do prospective converts not see? They do not see a united Catholic Church. That's the hallmark. The hallmark of the followers of Christ, that they love, and that love is shown by their unity. Nature then divides us. Only love brings us and keeps us together. Our second area of reflection, no love without humility. How, we ask ourselves, is this kind of loving community of spirit possible? It is not. Unless, acting on the grace we receive, we are humble. Talk about humility. St. Paul, who was nothing if not a firebrand, was brutally clear. His injunction to humility, binding all Christians for all times, comes in five commands, and each is like a hammer striking at our pride. No competition. No conceit. Be self-effacing. Consider others better than yourself. And think of other people's interests before your own. And mind you, this is not idealism. This is the expectation of the Holy Spirit speaking through his faithful witness, St. Paul. This Holy Spirit could not have been more plain. There must be no competition, which means no envy or jealousy. Don't tell me this is easy. It is very, very, very hard. The strange sadness that comes over us when we see someone else achieve or praised and not we. Dear Lord, do we really love? Who is deceiving whom? If I love someone and wish that person well, so he or she gets recognition, thank God. So they've got something which, admittedly, I don't have, thank God. You don't come by living out what I am sharing with you of St. Paul's teaching being taught by the Holy Spirit without a lot of deep soul searching humility of heart. And this envy and jealousy, as we know, need show itself in no way externally. In fact, there is no virtue that wears more disguises than humility. We can actually be effusive in our congratulations. Ah, but down deep inside, we know better. The Holy Spirit tells us, no conceits, which means no interior pride. There are so many ways of practicing humility externally. But true humility is the absence of conceit, which is interior pride, which is my mind foolishly telling me that I am what I'm not. And I live in that image of myself. Be self-effacing, which means trying by all means in our power to avoid recognition and praise. Say it and mean it, that human praise is venom. It's poison. We cannot do good things without someone, somewhere, finally praising us. The secret is not to seek it. Better avoid it. Better dread it. I wouldn't dare talk this language. It's not mine. It's God's.
For the conclusion of this homily, please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.